Well, some of you have traveled a long way to be here today. Some of you have left your native home to go to a new place. Sometimes it's not of your choosing, but out of necessity, where the weather is different, the food is different, people, place names, all different. All those familiar routines, family customs, familiar accents, comforting phrases, not part of your everyday life because you've been excavated from familiar earth and abruptly planted in a new soil. Some of you have traveled a long way to be here today. But this experience can happen even if you have never moved out of the city that you grew up in. Some of you have traveled down a road not of your choosing, working in a demanding environment, family life changed beyond comfortable recognition. Things have happened that are not of your choosing. And it may feel like even though physically you're in exactly the same place as you were born, internally you are as far from home as you have ever been. Strangers in a strange land, yearning for home. Yes, some of you have traveled a long way to be here today. And it's easy to nurture self-pity and nurse it, to complain about terrible circumstances. We deserve better than this. Real life doesn't happen here. It happens way over there, where life is set up differently. We have a phrase in Ireland. I don't know if you know it, the grass is always greener on the other side. So true in Ireland. But rather than plant and build and harvest, the tendency is to feed neurotic fantasy of a better life. Well, good news today. Your life is every bit as valuable to God today as it was when things were going well for you. And even better news today. It's sometimes when you travel down this road of exile, of living in a foreign place, that God awakens you beautifully, albeit painfully, to kingdom reality where God's purposes and plans are being worked out. Exile, that place where you tumble along from one set of circumstances to another. Exile, that place where experiences are out of joint and nothing seems to fit together. Exile, the myriad of details that went into constructing you, your identity, your purpose, your race, having been all pulled unceremoniously away from you, leaving you bereft. That is exile. But wasn't it in exile where the prophet Jeremiah sent that letter to his people, speaking out the words of the Lord? For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll come and call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, sometimes it is in the place of exile that you reclaim something better. You reclaim freedom. And how do you do that? Through prayer. Through prayer. You see, John, when he was writing these difficult words in Revelation, he was also in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He was powerless. He had no rights. Other people were making decisions about his life. Everything about his life was being determined by somebody else. He was not where he wanted to be. He was separated from the people he wanted to be with. And yet, it was in this place that he saw lucidly and clearly. Have you considered that one reason why you've traveled a long way to be here today is to help your neighbor see clearly? Maybe that's the possibility, but it only happens through prayer. Last week, we looked at the seven seals in Revelation, how God revealed the true nature of the scroll of history being unfolded. Today we look at the seven trumpets, the trumpets of judgment in history. But the connecting action between the seals and the trumpets is prayer. Last week we heard the martyrs crying out desperately to God in Revelation 6. How long, Lord, is it going to continue this way? How long, Lord, are you going to let people suffer? And the agonizing answer God gives is to wait a while longer. But something interesting happens after the seventh seal is opened. We've the seven angels, and they're standing ready with their trumpets to blow before God. But something happens before that. An angel takes all the prayers of the saints, all the prayers that have been offered up, and he puts it in a large censer, and he mixes it and cleanses it with incense, purifying the prayers from all impurities. Then he adds fire to the prayers, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do next? He takes this bowl, this amalgam, and he begins to throw it over heaven's ramparts, back down to earth, plummeting down with lightning and thunder, re-entering history with a multiplication of force. You see, our prayers re-enter history. And the term the poet George Herbert used for this is a wonderful term picked up by Eugene Peterson. Reverse thunder. Reverse thunder. Engine against the almighty sinner's tower. Reversed thunder. Christ's side piercing spear. The 6 days world transposing in an hour. A kind of tune which all things hear and fear. Have you ever watched a tennis match where a rally is going on and each time the ball is being hit, the opponent returns it with added force and added topspin until someone gives way under the pressure? Well, this is what happens when we pray in line with God's will. He sends the prayers back into history with added force to waken us up and this world to his purposes. Reverse thunder. I experienced this when I first sensed God calling me to the mission field. I'd been to Nairobi once, and I sensed this was where I was meant to be, but I also felt the weight of sacrifice, the weight of the cost, leaving family, leaving home. And so in prayer, I bargained with God, not something you should do, but I said, Lord, I'll send a letter out to some missionary out there to see if they could use me. But in my head, I had decided I'll send it out to the least likely person that will give the positive response. Oh, I knew exactly who I should have been sending the letter to, but I didn't want to overcommit. So the letter went out along with the tentative prayer, Lord, if this is right, then just affirm it to me some way. And I got the reply, and it seemed to be going the way I wanted it to. Karen, it's good to hear you. Thank you for writing this letter, but we're not sure we could be offering you anything on the mission field at this moment. But then came the lightning bolt, the reverse thunder. However, we've been talking to our next door neighbor who knows you, and she will be able to offer you exactly the right type of ministry here. I didn't know that as I was sending that letter, that God was at least many steps ahead, and the letter I should have written to the right person was actually living next door. That's reverse thunder, where a half-hearted prayer re-enters time and space with incalculable force. Prayer cures us of vertigo. It coordinates our vision again. It shows us how heaven and earth are working in perfect correspondence to each other through God's will. And did you notice how, even though this reading is full of terrible descriptions, terrible judgments, they're set out in an orderly way. The number seven being used again, that symbol of perfection, pulling together political terrors, painful natural disasters, all the brutalities are choreographed, as Eugene Peterson writes, into cadences of wholeness in the imagination. Because you see, prayer discovers the coordination of all needs under the mastery of Him who supplies our needs. And in that place of exile, where you feel weak, where you feel powerless, where you have nothing, through prayer you discover a God who says, "With me, all things are possible. I will supply your every need." Like Mary in the Magnificat, whose life was just turned upside down and disoriented through the virgin pregnancy, through prayer she discovered coherence through chaos. "I can do nothing but God. With Him, all things are possible." That's prayer at its best. And it's through prayer the church rediscovers its role to declare truth and order in the midst of all that is happening, that there is a God, He sits on the throne, and there's a way back to God, always a way through Jesus. It would be one thing if the prayers just went up to God and sat there as some form of mystical escape, but they don't. They return to earth. They re-engage with history. That's prayer. But what about these trumpets? Well, you see, whenever there was a sacrifice in the temple, the priest brought the prayers and the incense to the altar. Then the sacrifice of the lamb happened and was thrown into the fire. But then the trumpets were blown. And this is what happens here. The trumpets sound out and proclaim that God is at work. God is going to act. And that wakes us up. Trumpets. I was kind of relieved whenever our boys were assigned instruments in school to play that they weren't given trumpets. Maybe you've had those kind of thank you, Lord, prayers. The loudest instrument in the orchestra. There's nowhere to hide when you're playing a trumpet. They got bassoons to play, loud but low, so that was okay. Trumpets. But do you remember how trumpets are used in the Bible to signify God's action? How Joshua used trumpets in the walls of Jericho. That sound of Jericho falling in response to the people who had to walk for 6 days round the walls. How stupid they must have looked, doing nothing, looking so powerless. But on the seventh day, God intervened with seven priests, seven trumpets, 7 days, seven times. God pulling it all into His action again. Trumpets signify God's action, but trumpets also signify freedom. At the year of Jubilee, the trumpets were sounded at 7 times 7 years. That's when freedom comes, properties restored to original owners, debts are absorbed, slaves are set free, life is recalibrated under true freedom. That's the role of trumpets, to wake up the world to what God is doing. He's setting the world right again. That's trumpets. Now, we don't have time to go into all the different trumpet judgments in detail, but just a couple of pointers. The first four trumpets talk about earthly devastation, hailstones, sea turning to blood, food becoming scarce, water becoming bitter. The last three trumpets are to do with the supernatural catastrophes. The abyss is opened. Demons fly out to destroy the earth. And you have this huge army released to kill mankind. But do you notice how throughout all these judgments, the judgments are not total at this stage? They only happen in fractions. It's a third here, 5 months there. A third here again, because God is merciful and God is showing kindness. You see, this is God's warning system that total judgment will come one day and something is wrong. We need to come back to God and get everything right again. But who are these trumpet warnings for? Well, Revelation 8:13 says this: after the four trumpets have sounded, the eagle flies out and says in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blasts." These judgments are falling on the inhabitants, all the people who live on the earth, but not just everyone who lives on the earth. These are not just people who live on the earth, but people who live for the earth and from the things of the earth. These are the total opposite of people whose citizenship is in heaven, who are marked by the seal. These are the people who live so comfortably and are so at home in the present world. They're trusting in earthly things, earthly security, and they're earthbound rather than kingdom bound. These are the people God wants to wake up and wants to warn, people who, it says in chapter 9, become fixated with what they're doing with their own hands, people who work so hard, they begin to believe the world revolves around them, people who get so fixated on how they look and how they measure up by their own worth. This is not how God wants us to live. And so the trumpets sound, call to action. The prophet Joel called the trumpet to be blown in Zion, the alarm on the holy hill, as a warning for people to get ready to take action in battle. But it's also a call to get ready, because someone important is coming. The king will return. Whenever royalty processes, you don't say to the violins, "Strike the march now." You don't say to the bassoons, "This is your big moment to shine." It's the trumpets, the royal fanfare. In the midst of all the devastation of the catastrophes happening, the trumpet is blown because God will return. That's the good news. He will come again in one final judgment, and the call is to get ready. And what God is doing here, though it seems so bleak and devastating, it's not going to destroy us, but it's to give us life. God's judgment is good news. We don't like talking about sin, but it's good news because it shows God cares about us. He cares about every single decision we make in life. He cares about the choices. And these choices matter to God. He's not indifferent. He's not sitting from afar. He's not indifferent to evil and sin, but he knows exactly how to deal with it. He wants to help. And that brings us to the last word. We started with exile, into prayer, into trumpets, but now Exodus. He wants to liberate us. He wants to set us free. I wonder if you picked up just how many of these trumpet judgments resemble another story in the Bible. Water turning to blood, the army of locusts, sun turning to dark. Remember how the people cried out to God in exile in Egypt, "How long, O Lord? How long are you going to keep us as slaves in exile in Egypt?" And God heard. He heard their groaning. He heard their cries. And so he sent Moses in to help rescue them. And he brought all those plagues on the Egyptians to try and get Pharaoh to turn round and repent, to let his people go. And finally, through the death of the firstborn son, Pharaoh relents and the people get out towards the promised land. And you see, these Exodus plagues are reconstructed in the trumpet plagues, not to make people miserable, but for one purpose only, to help people see God again. God sent the plagues to Pharaoh to make him repent and relent, that there is no safety in earth or sky or land or sea. All will fall away. Salvation can only come in the shadow of the Almighty. Nothing is secure, only God. And in a similar way here in Revelation, God's responding to the cries of his people. How long, Lord? How long will this continue? And this triggers one last Exodus event, the death of a firstborn son, where God is setting in motion a set of judgments to let his people go to paradise again. God will judge the wickedness in the world and deliver his people again. These strangers in a strange land will experience jubilee, freedom, homecoming, when all will be well. But it's only a fraction in this moment. It's only a fraction of judgment. But in these terrible times, people will seek death but not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Maybe this morning death has been crouching at your door. You know the times you've been there, but God offers grace to turn and choose freedom. And in the same way, plagues came over and over again to offer Pharaoh one last chance. We have this same chance offered to us over and over again. The trumpet sound calling out that God in his mercy offers jubilee, a new way of life, a new kind of living, and a new land. As it says in Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the lengths God goes to bring us home, the amazing lengths God goes to call us back to him. Whenever one of our three boys was a baby, we'll not name the name, but every night there was one that had restless night after restless night where we'd have to get up and change and feed and try and settle again. And every so often, just out of sheer tiredness and exhaustion, we'd get to that moment, and it would always be in the middle of the night when we'd realize the milk had run out. And I would say to David, the milk has run out. And each time he would get up, put his dressing gown on, get in the car and go out and try and find some milk, some shop open. Sometimes he'd have to go many miles to find that one shop that was open. And each time I knew, this is love, the sign of love. I knew that Dave would go to the ends of the earth just to find that one bottle of milk for his family. That's love. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to the uttermost parts of the earth. He sent him to exile, leaving comfort, the comfort of being with his father, to take on the discomfort of manhood and live in that unfamiliar place, being despised and rejected, going to death, rising again, so that in that final moment, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and we will be changed. This is the extreme lengths of God's love for us. And the sounding of these trumpets is the warning. Come to God, because he cares for you. He cares about how dislocated and disoriented and disappointed you feel today. He cares enough to carry you all the way home. And as a sign of that, there's something beautiful that happens at the very end of the seven trumpets. Once all these trumpets have been played, heaven is open again, and the curtains are pulled back to the middle of the temple, and in the middle sits the Ark of the Covenant. When the people were in exile, the one thing they lamented most was this Ark, which had disappeared from Solomon's temple. They lamented the one thing that marked them out as a special people, this sign of God's presence. But here in the sounding of the trumpets, once the last trumpet has sounded, the curtains are pulled back, and there it is, the Ark. The Ark is shown to be where it has always been, in the heavenly temple where prayers are consummated. Because you see, God is faithful in keeping this covenant. Even in those places where it seems all you're doing is walking round and round the walls of Jericho, God is faithful. And one day the walls will come tumbling down. The sun is shining, even though you don't always see it or feel it. But God is faithful. And as we travel to that place, we have a responsibility. Before we get to trumpet number 7, we have a calling. Just as the seals called us to pray, so the trumpets call us to do something else. Chapters 10 and 11, go home and read the calling to be a faithful witness. Faithful witnesses of all that you know to be true, to speak the truth of how God has been faithful to you. That's how the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God's, as we were singing earlier. In chapter 10, John is told you must keep on prophesying about the nations, the tongues, and the kings. The sound of trumpets alone will not bring repentance, because loud, brassy sounds can sometimes bring confusion. But what enables repentance is God's word and bringing it faithfully into the public square again, entering the world again on what God has done and what he will do. That's our calling, to speak out. Whether we're teachers or preachers, whether we're lawyers or loaners, whether we're businessmen or builders, our calling is to have God's word faithfully on our lips and in our hearts, calling people back to God. And in Revelation, you will see that the dragon is defeated by two things: the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of people's testimony. So as we respond to what we've heard today, what is your response to the trumpet call? Maybe one of three things. Maybe first of all, you realize you've got consumed with your handwork. Your own handiwork has become more important than God's work. Instead of quietly trusting in the faithfulness of God, you're taking matters into your own hands again, and that's become an idol. Maybe it's time to hear the trumpet call again and simply turn back to the gaze of God. Or maybe you have someone you know who has heard the trumpets but is refusing to come back. Use this opportunity to pray for them. Hold their name in prayer before God at the altar and ask that reverse thunder happens. Or finally, where do you need God's courage to speak up, to be a witness? Maybe you've hid your kingdom identity in your workplace because it's frowned upon and it's not going to get you to the place you want to be. Maybe God is calling you to speak up. Well, as we respond today, some of you have traveled far to be here. Some of you have left familiar things and places and you feel that disorientation, but take heart. God hears your prayers. He has a purpose for you that will not fail. He is kind. He is merciful. He is patient with you, calling you over and over again to remind you of how he's working his purpose out. So let there be no doubt. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. And the people of God say,